Our Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace to us today. Thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity to come and laugh and be joyful with one another. Thank you, Father, for Arla's ministry at the oncology, especially with people she knows, Corky and Della, and being able to see Vince and Emily and their daughter. And we do pray for them, Father. Pray for Corky. Pray for Della. This is hard on her also. For Vince and Emily and whichever one of their daughters. Quince, I can't think of her name. Anyway, Lord, you know who she is. Also for Pat. She always seems to have some kind of infraction. Pray for Bruce and Mina that you would strengthen Bruce and help him figure out what's wrong with Mina. For Kenny recovering from his shoulder. And then for Ethel. I'm sure this is very intimidating to her, Father, for just the whole clean out the house and sell it and all that kind of stuff. I'm sure it's pretty difficult for her, so I just pray for her. I ask your blessing, Lord, on Cheryl and Mike as they travel down to Arizona, and then Cheryl as she goes out to Nevada and California, that you would keep her alert, give them safe travels and good weather for travels also. And just thank you for others who are traveling. We think of Greg and Deanna and Keith Kolosh. Ask for your blessing on them also. Lord, we thank you for your word and ask that as we study it tonight and open it up, that you would open our minds to understand a little better and to fully realize the deity of Christ as well as his humanity. Help us to understand our life in service to him. Bless our time, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 1, last week we left off, where did we leave off?
18.
Verse 8, yes. Yeah. I'm going to put in at verse 21 this week anyway, wherever we left off last week.
Okay.
That's where I started studying this week, verse 21.
Okay.
And maybe we'll go through verse 28. We'll see.
Okay.
And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Mm-hmm. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee.
That's so exciting.
So, you'll remember from last week that they decided to go to Galilee in verse 14, and we talked about that, how that probably took 7 or 8, 9 days to hike up to Galilee, maybe a little bit longer. But it was not just a, you know, jump in the car and drive over there this afternoon and get there. And so Capernaum is on the west, northwest portion of the Sea of Galilee when you're looking at the map, and it's up on the northwest side. Nazareth, where he was raised, is close to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean. So Capernaum is a market city, a fishing city, and Nazareth is not. And so they're in Capernaum, and this is going to be kind of his headquarters in Galilee, in Capernaum. And there's usually a Roman cohort there, a group of Roman soldiers. As a matter of fact, this synagogue that they were in, archaeologically, in your Bible, it'll tell you that they found the ruins of this very synagogue, they suspect. And if we look in the book of Luke, this story is also in, I think, Luke chapter 4. Let's take a look and see. Luke
You mean the story about the demon?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Chapter 4, verse 31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching. It goes on there with the same story. But then over in Luke chapter 7, you'll remember this story. Chapter 7, verse 1. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. So now he's left and now he's come back. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick at the point of death. The centurion, of course, is one of the commanders in the Roman army. Mm-hmm. Right? So he's a Gentile. Mm-hmm. Whose son was at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he's the one who built us our synagogue."
The Roman built the synagogue.
So this synagogue that they're in Mark chapter 1, is a synagogue that was built by a Roman centurion. He is what we would call, the Messianics would call him a God-fearer. Mm-hmm. Now he's a centurion, a Roman soldier, captain, leader in the army, but he's not converted to Judaism. But he fears the God of the Jews.
Yes.
So much so that he built them a synagogue. In order to establish a synagogue, you have to have 10 married Jewish men. So when a city is being developed or Jews come into a city, that's the minimum requirement, 10 married Jewish men in order to start a synagogue.
Mm.
And then as they build the synagogue, they'll have usually a short wall between where the women sit on one side and the men on the other side of it. Even if you're married, you know, the men and women are separated in them. And so Jesus, and also in this day, the synagogue was a community center that was developed during the exile in Babylon. They don't have the temple anymore. You know, Babylon destroyed it. And they come over into Babylon, and so they can't build a temple, obviously. So they established these little, in our era, they would call them grange halls.
Mm-hmm.
Remember? Whenever little community, and we talked about why communities are 10 miles apart, a day's travel. And each community, matter of fact, I have a cousin who died just yesterday or today, and they're going to have her funeral at the Grange Hall in Marvel, Colorado, over by Hesper's, by Durango.
Uh-huh.
And when her husband died, that's where they had his funeral, in the Grange Hall. Everything happens at the Grange Hall,
yeah,
in that little farming community. Well, this is what a synagogue was. It was the school for the kids, it was the community center, and it's where they would have their worship service on Sabbath. So when they would go to Sabbath to synagogue, there's a leader of the synagogue. The scribes sometimes would teach, but there is a leader. It's not like the pastor or priest or anything like that, but he's the leader of the synagogue. And he would allow, they would sing psalms, they would have songs, and sometimes their songs included dancing. And he would allow a traveling rabbi or somebody who was well known for their teaching ability, he would allow them to speak and to teach. And so that's how Jesus, his reputation preceded him. So it's interesting here in Mark, when it says they went into Capernaum and immediately on the Sabbath, that's kind of misleading.
Yeah.
Because what it actually says, let me look there, the structure of Sabbath, usually Sabbath is either Sabbat or Sabbatim, but this one is, the definite article is tois, which is plural, Sabbathim, which is plural. And so it really should, and there's none of the English translations do it this way, and I don't know why, because it, maybe they're just trying to match it with Luke. But really what it's saying, immediately on several Sabbaths, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. So it didn't happen just once.
Okay.
This is a very definite plural construction on this. Let me look.
The Living Translation says, "And every Sabbath,
okay,
he went into the that
would be
synagogue
good, then.
And
yeah.
taught."
Yeah. So that's the New Living.
Uh huh.
think I have that on here. I think I put it on here, maybe not. But that would be a good translation.
So that meant he was there longer than 1 week.
Yeah, and that became his...
That
became his headquarters.
At that time.
He actually spent a lot more time in Galilee during his 3 years of ministry. He was in Galilee a lot more than he was in Judea down around Jerusalem. And so Capernaum became his headquarters. So let me go to, where did we say this was in Luke chapter 4, right? Let me get the right verse and see what it says.
I couldn't find it in 5 and 6.
Okay, Luke 4:31. Mm-hmm. I should have looked this up at home, but I didn't. Luke 4:31.
So did he have a house?
Do I what?
Did Jesus have a house in?
Not of his own, no. You know, he left Nazareth, and then he never had a house. That's why he could tell that guy. The one guy ran up and said, "Jesus, I want to follow you," right? And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head."
Mm-hmm.
And so he just depended on friends. Peter and Andrew lived in Capernaum.
Okay.
And a matter of fact, pretty quick in Mark, we'll see where they're at Peter's house and his mother-in-law has migraines.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus heals his mother-in-law.
So it was Jesus' headquarters, but he just stayed with whoever.
Yeah. See, and in Luke, it's the exact same construction. So probably your new living in Luke 4:31 also says every Sabbath, because it's plural.
Mm-hmm.
Tois sabbasin.
Probably no loitering allowed at the synagogue. You had to leave at night.
Yeah,
so the cleaning crew could come in.
Yeah.
That's interesting. You didn't know that.
So that's just a side note. You know, I don't know why almost none of our English translations pick that up. I don't know, but they don't. And so, but it is every Sabbath would be a better translation.
So there's a reason why they would put that in there, because
it's the way,
right? I mean, you know, I would have never thought that.
Well, no, not unless you look at the Greek, you never would.
But I mean, I never. I kind of now vision Jesus as like having, this is going to sound weird, but like his own church, where his followers would come to hear him teach every Sabbath.
Well, what would actually happen was he later on would have thousands of people following him. And so they would invade the synagogue where he went. So if he goes to synagogue in Capernaum, a building like ours that's designed to hold 100, 120 people would be invaded by 1,000.
Instead of around that side on the roof and everywhere
else. Yeah, and that's why in that one place, you know, they couldn't get in to take their lame friends, so they went up on the roof and cut a hole in the roof and dropped him down through the mat. Of course, it's a thatch roof. It's not like they've got skill saws that they're cutting through shingles. And
I mean, that would be kind of fascinating for someone to recreate the story of Jesus or the life of Jesus in terms that kids nowadays could relate and see that he was a human.
I guess we would call it itinerant,
because
he just goes from place to place, and there would be sometimes thousands that followed him. I mean, when they stopped and fed the 4,000, that was men.
Oh, 4,000 men.
And the 5,000 was men.
Mm-hmm.
So how many women and children are with them?
Mm-hmm.
Quite a few. So, all right. So, verse 21, Mark 1. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Mark loves that word, immediately.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like Cheryl's Bible, immediately every Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So, even today, in a synagogue today, as in many churches, what you will hear, instead of the Bible says, they'll say, well, Hillel says, or Shammai says, or John MacArthur said, or Chuck Swindoll said, And Jesus didn't do that.
No.
Remember, and we'll see in the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't do that. He said in the Sermon on the Mount over and over and over again, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have already committed adultery.
The authority.
He is the authority. He doesn't quote anybody. Mm-hmm. He just says, I tell you. Or he'll reference, like he did with Satan, he'll reference the Old Testament, the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And he'll say, Satan, the Bible says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so, when Jesus would teach in the synagogues, we'll see him go into a synagogue and begin to quote Isaiah. Mm-hmm. And then he rolls the scroll, puts it away, and says, today this word is fulfilled in your presence.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, I am the fulfillment of Isaiah's property,
mm-hmm.
prophecy.
Wow.
And so, when Jesus went in, he didn't quote anybody except him.
Mm-hmm.
But I tell you. And so they were saying, wow. Because, and here's the way that happened. And we talked about that a little bit last week. How did the whole concept of rabbi develop?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because in the Old Testament, in Moses' day, they had nothing like a rabbi.
No.
It started after the Babylonian captivity, when they come back to Israel and Jerusalem, the job of Ezra, and this is in the book of Ezra, was to go back and teach them the law.
Yes.
Because they had forgot it during those 70 years in Babylon. Matter of fact, they forgot their Hebrew language. Mm-hmm. They spoke Aramaic. And so Ezra went back to teach the people the law and the Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
And then Ezra, of course, is a big group of people, so he had priests that he had trained that went through the crowds and interpreted what Ezra said. And so from that time on, this, and they developed the synagogues in Babylon. So they come back and they have the temple that they rebuilt in Jerusalem, but in the outlying districts they would establish synagogues. They had to have somebody in the synagogue to teach.
Mm-hmm.
And then, 100 years after that, when the Greek culture under Alexander began to merge, remember the Greeks?
Mm-hmm.
And I told you, from Socrates to Plato to Aristotle to Alexander the Great. That's how that train, because Plato was a student of Socrates, and Socrates was what they call a pedantic scholar. Pedo, from walking, you know.
Mm-hmm.
A podium is actually something that you stand on, like on your feet,
mm-hmm.
like a podiatrist.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so he was a pedantic scholar. He would walk around teaching people, and Plato was one of them. And then Plato taught Aristotle, and Aristotle was hired by Philip of Macedon,
mm-hmm.
who was the father of Alexander the Great, to scholar to teach his son. And so when that culture of great philosophers from Greece merged with Jerusalem, then it gave birth to, for example, a man named Philo, who is a Jewish philosopher, contemporary with Christ, but he was much better versed in Greek philosophy than he was Jewish philosophy. And so the Jews were enthralled with Greece and with Greek, the soldiers and the pomp and circumstance. And so the Jewish scholars began studying Greek mythology as well as their own in Greek philosophy. And as those two cultures clashed and merged, then the rabbis began to imitate the pedantic scholars like Socrates. And so they would gather a following that people would come, like we mentioned, the Apostle Paul was raised in Tarsus, but his dad sent him to Jerusalem to be schooled by Gamaliel or Hillel. I forget which one, but those were the two primary rabbis in Jerusalem during Paul's day and during Jesus' day, Gamaliel and Hillel. And the parents would pay for their son to follow that person. And so then you have these rabbis with a group of people that would follow them and learn from them, and the ultimate goal was to break away, graduate, and then start your own kind of school. Well, the difference with Jesus was he didn't take followers that just came to him. he sought them out. Remember we talked about he found Nathanael? And so the difference is Jesus sought them out, and then he would tell them authoritatively, like we didn't look at in Mark chapter 1 part that we skipped, those last two verses, verse 19, and going on a little farther, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And Jesus issues that authoritative call. And these guys already knew who he was, but they hadn't really been called as disciples yet, and they were still working for a living. But when Jesus walks by and sits down and calls them, then, and it's not like he was just walking along the bank and he said, "Hey, you guys, come on," and then they leave. I mean, they sit down, they have dinner, and they, and you know, the Lord issues a call to them, and they come to follow him because their culture knew what that meant to be the student of a rabbi.
Yeah.
And so then they go following after him. So that was what they were seeing when they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes, because the scribes are always just quoting somebody else in their history.
Yeah.
And immediately, good grief, there's that word again.
Yeah.
There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Now think about that for a minute. There's a man that comes into synagogue that's well known. He's there every week. And he's a demoniac. He has a demon. But he doesn't usually cry out. He doesn't usually cause a commotion. He's just an ordinary guy that goes to synagogue every Sabbath and yucks it up with the people there and participates in the potluck suppers, claps at the baptisms, you know, all the stuff we do at church.
Probably never happens. Man.
Sings the songs. And the demon is just totally happy to participate with that. Why? Because they're not teaching the law.
Yeah.
All they're doing is arguing about what different rabbis have said a century ago.
Yeah, and he doesn't care.
And he doesn't care. These people are not kingdom people.
No.
They're just going to synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
Just like, you know, what's the percentage in the church today?
Yeah.
Who are really not born again, not seeking the kingdom. They're just going to church. They sing the songs. They clap their hands. They bring good stuff at potlucks. You know, they help shovel the sidewalk in the winter. And they may be demoniacs.
But Jesus knows.
But Jesus, and the demon knows.
Yeah, that's...
It's first the demon that cries out.
Yeah.
When Jesus begins preaching, and what was he preaching? Remember? Repent and believe in the gospel. In verse 15.
Yeah.
John the Baptist preached, repent and believe the gospel. Well, in order to preach repent, you have to preach what is sin.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because you just can't stand up and say, repent. People, from what? You know? So when Jesus says repent, the assumption there is he's also calling out sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all the people that go to Hillsong that are homosexual and they're perfectly comfortable there because they never talk about sin. Or the United Methodist Church over here.
Yes.
And they never talk about sin. All the people that go there that are perfectly comfortable in their sin, they don't care because they're not preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
And the gospel includes sin and repent and change and be different. And so when Jesus is preaching that, the man with the unclean spirit cries out. Now, it's not the man. It's the spirit in him that's crying out. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?
Where does that sound come from?
It's the man's vocal cords.
Okay.
Yeah, but it's the demon's thoughts.
Yeah.
Okay. So the demon is speaking through the man. And so he actually rebukes Jesus, this demon does. He knows who he is, Jesus of Nazareth. This demon has been alive now at this time for more than 4,000 years. And he's seen people come and go through Capernaum. He's probably been attending that synagogue for 150 years.
In somebody.
In somebody.
Mm-hmm.
It might be this man's family. It might have been his dad, his dad's dad. But he recognizes the preaching of the gospel, and he recognizes who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?
Mm-hmm. Why would they ask Jesus that? Were they trying to test him? Or...
They're confronting him.
What do you have to do with us? He was talking about the whole demon world, right?
Either that or there were several demons in this one man. Doesn't say for sure, but mm-hmm. on another account in Capernaum, there's a man with a legion of demons. Mm-hmm. So it could have been several demons in him, or it could have been the whole demon enclave.
The idea of
And what do you have to do with us?
Evil part of
him. Because he suspected that it wasn't time of judgment yet.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe it is the time of judgment. What do you have to do with us? Are you going to condemn us? Are you going to cast us out? Mm-hmm. What's going to happen?
Well, they could have just kept quiet. Jesus didn't say anything to them.
They can't keep quiet.
They can't.
When a demon is in the presence of God, they're squirming.
They're squirming.
Just like, we don't squirm in the presence of God because we don't see his holiness.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about that in church recently. We don't know the holiness of God. Mm-hmm. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God in Isaiah 6, he fell on his face, woe is me.
Yeah.
When the Apostle John in the book of Revelation saw Jesus Christ in his deity, the same way with the Mount of Transfiguration, they tremble. So did Daniel. Mm-hmm. He fell down as though dead. And when a demon is in the presence, he calls him the Holy One of God. That's not a messianic title. He's not recognizing him as Messiah. He's recognizing him as God.
Yeah.
And so any time a demon is in the presence of God, they're squirming. And so this demon was probably just squirming and wanting to know what's going to happen. What's going to happen?
Yeah.
So he says, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.
Have you come to destroy us, is that what he says next?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. That word be silent is be muzzled.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same word when Jesus stood up in the boat and said to the wind and the waves,
be still.
Peace, be still. Be still is the same word mm-hmm. that's used here.
Mm-hmm.
Here. Now that's authority.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit. Now what you have to realize here is just like within the Catholic Church, the system of Judaism had a whole process for exorcism. Mm-hmm. Remember the movie The Exorcist?
Mm-hmm.
The priesthood has several people in Catholicism mm-hmm. and in Judaism who are specifically trained as exorcists.
Mm-hmm.
And they have their book of their spells and their magic things and their hamigamis and all that kind of stuff that they do to drive demons out. And Jesus just looks in the eyes of that man mm-hmm. in his soul where the demon is and says,
come out.
Be muzzled and come out of him. And he doesn't have to go through a bunch of incantations and wave incense or anything else like that. He just speaks with mm-hmm. the authority of God. And so the demon convulsing him, the word literally means tearing him. It doesn't mean tearing limb from limb, but, tearing him up on the inside and causing convulsions and everything else.
Yeah.
The demon has that ability. And crying out with a loud voice came out of him.
Mm.
And the people who were watching, they were all amazed. Yeah, I would guess.
Can you imagine?
I can't imagine.
I mean...
In third world nations, you see, what happens is... There's a couple of extremes with demons. In a scientific society like ours, we just say it's epilepsy, it's, you know, the guy is a freak, he's got a mental disorder, whatever. But we deny demonology. Mm-hmm. In third world nations, everything, they know about demons. Right. You bet they do.
Yeah, everything.
But everything is attributed to demons.
Yeah. And I still say my mother was too. What she went through on her deathbed mm-hmm. was, and all of us, we were all Christians, and even the nurses, they'd never seen anything like it, and it was just like this.
And it could be, because they really do exist.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
I mean, Jesus knew right away. Jesus knew right away. He probably knew when that man came in.
Yeah.
But the demon started squirming, and he's the one that raised the fracas.
Mm-hmm. And I even asked my mother, "Who are you? Who are you?" And because obviously she didn't speak, she just growled and howled and stuff. But yeah. So I know it's real, and I can't imagine what these people must have thought.
Yeah.
Except that they would have known Jesus is God.
Well, no, they wouldn't have known that.
They didn't know that?
No.
They thought
when
it was somebody else.
When they began to think he was God and he claimed to be God, they killed him.
Yeah.
Because that's blasphemy.
Seeing this, and they didn't think, no. Wow, this guy they
did not,
God.
Okay, so we have to go back through history again. Yeah. The reason the Jews were thrown into captivity, two primary reasons. Number one, idolatry. That's why God brought the Assyrians against the 10 northern tribes and the Babylonians against the 2 southern tribes and hauled them off captive in 722 BC and 586 BC. Idolatry. The second thing is the captivity had to last 70 years because for 490 years, the Jews hadn't given the land its Sabbath. Every seventh year, they were supposed to not plant and allow the land to rest, just like we're supposed to rest.
Right.
They hadn't done that for 490 years during the era of the kings.
Wow.
And so the reason they were in Babylon 70 years was to give the land the 70 Sabbaths that they had neglected. Mm-hmm. So when they came back from Babylon, they did not ever want to be guilty of idolatry again. So, theologically, they began to reinterpret their scriptures to write out any reference of any God other than God the Father. So now the Messiah that they're expecting is not equal to God. So when Jesus comes and they begin to call him Messiah, they're not recognizing him equal with God. And when he claims to be equal with God, that's when they kill him.
Yeah.
He claims to be God. He claims to be equal with God. The high priest said, what more testimony do we need? None. That's a capital offense.
But I mean, at this, just specific to chapter,
just watching it,
27.
But they still
when they said they were amazed.
They were amazed, but they would not attribute.
They didn't attribute it to anything.
Well, didn't they?
They might attribute it to the power of God, but they wouldn't say that Jesus was God.
Yeah. And didn't they say at one time that Jesus was evil?
Yeah. The Pharisees did.
The Pharisees
in Matthew chapter 12.
Yeah, Matthew chapter 12.
They accuse him of being Beelzebul, which is Satan. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But that they were jealous of the following that he had. Mm-hmm. So here they're amazed, but they don't dare think that Jesus is God. Mm-hmm. He may be sent from God, because later on they'll say, well, he's a prophet.
Yeah.
You know, and they may well admit he's Messiah, but they don't equate Messiah with God. Because to them that's idolatry. Just like Jehovah's Witness. They believe we are idolaters because they believe in one God the Father, and Jesus is a Son of God, a created being, and the Holy Spirit is just a force, like in Star Wars. They don't believe in a real Holy Spirit. It's just the force of God, the power of God, but not a separate person. And so they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. Remember when they said that up above?
Mm-hmm.
He teaches with authority. And he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. They've never seen that before.
Mm-hmm.
They might have seen their exorcists, But they don't see people commanding unclean. It's not unusual for them to witness unclean spirits.
Yeah.
That's not what they were amazed at. What they were amazed at was the unclean spirit obeyed him.
Mm-hmm. So in chronological order, this, I don't want to say exorcist, but this casting out the demon out of this man, where does that fall with the legion of demons?
Well, this is earlier.
Mm-hmm. And this is one of the first times he did it.
The first time that Mark's recording it.
Yeah.
We don't know exactly when it was in the life of Christ. So Mark has a theological outline. Early in this chapter, we were presented with John the Baptist, who came proclaiming the Messiah is coming. And then we were presented with the Messiah, and the Messiah was baptized to submit to the law for the sake of righteousness. And then he went into the wilderness as was tempted, and he had to demonstrate. Remember, Satan said,
if you are
the Son of God. Not a conditional, but if, and I assume you are. And so then Jesus demonstrated his authority over Satan and the fact that he was Messiah in that respect. Now, in Mark's outline, he's demonstrating his messianic authority among the people. So this is following not necessarily a chronological unraveling of the life of Christ. What he's doing is he's going from point to point to point. First we have the messenger. Then we have the Messiah who is baptized and proclaimed by the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Then he goes in to be tested of the devil and demonstrates with the devil that he is Messiah and, in fact, Son of God. Now he's going out among the masses to demonstrate to the people his authority over the dominion of darkness and the proof that he is Messiah. Just like when prophets were anointed in the Old Testament, after their anointing, they often would be attended by several miracles, especially Elijah and Elisha, mm-hmm. demonstrating that they, in fact, were a prophet of God.
So where was... This was in Capernaum. Mm-hmm. Where was that legion of things done?
It's in the same general geographic area.
So that these people that may have witnessed this could have also witnessed
the
other one?
They will.
Yeah. Some of them yeah. will.
Okay.
Yes. And so he starts out now, Mark starts out with a series of miracles that he's mm-hmm. going to show us that demonstrate that Jesus is Messiah. And so at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee.
Yeah.
Wow.
You could imagine, you know, these people would be running home that you should tell them that, because they've been told all their life, every Passover, you know, wherever they are in the world, even today, they all, next year in Jerusalem, and they all set a table for Elijah because they're still anticipating Elijah to come and proclaim Messiah.
Yeah.
So every Passover. Speaking of Passover, I didn't mention it in church Sunday because I forgot, but remember I talked about the days of repentance leading up to the Day of Atonement. Well, last Sunday night at sundown was the beginning of Rosh Hashanah, their New Year's Day. And so that's the last 10 days mm-hmm. of the days of repentance. And those last 10 days of repentance are called the days of awe, A-W-E, where they are in awe and fear of God for these 10 days. That started Sunday night. And so next week at about this time will be the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur.
Mm-hmm.
And that'll be, and then after that, 5 days is the Festival of Tabernacles.
So what, all these days mean something to people that are prophesying?
They mean something to the people Jewish who practice Judaism mm-hmm. or to Messianic Christians. You know, Jews mm-hmm. who believe in Christ or Gentiles who want to behave like Jews. These days mean something to them. But, you know, for them, the day of
Yom Kippur.
Most Christians don't have any idea about any of it. and
it's
pretty
easy
fair.
To understand it.
I think it's, yeah. To me, it's fascinating, and I think yeah. that we should be aware of it. Because
too.
For 40 days, they dwell on repenting and making everything right,
yeah.
leading up to the Day of Atonement, because the Day of Atonement is when God writes down what's going to happen. And the traditional greeting I was telling Carrie the other night, for these especially 10 days, but especially the first 40, but especially these 10 days, instead of greeting one another with the traditional greeting, Shalom,
mm-hmm.
they greet each other with this thing that says, may your name be inscribed in the book of life, because they believe that happens on the Day of Atonement.
Mm-hmm.
And so when they greet each other, may your name be inscribed in the book of life. Isn't that a nice greeting?
Yes.
I like that.
Yes.
Yeah. So.
Wow.
Yep, yep, yep. So we'll be mindful of that for the next week. We're in the days of awe.
It should be 365 days a year.
It should be. Yeah. You're exactly right, Carrie.
We should be in awe.
Yep, yep, yep.
I mean, this is so exciting.
Yes.
And I just can hardly wait to see Jesus and be there and just see him.
Yeah.
Then all my questions will be answered.
Huh? You won't even care.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the life of Christ and the accurate record we have of it. Oh God, I ask that you would help us to be good students and to love your word, to love your son, to know you and to love you. These are days of awe for us also. Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of the price that was paid for us at Calvary, that we might know you and love you and be gathered into your sheepfold. We thank you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.